In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God stepped out on space, and he looked around and he said, "I'm lonely. I'll make me a world." And as far as the eye could see, darkness covered everything, blacker than 100 midnights down in a cypress swamp. Then God smiled and the light broke, and the darkness rolled up on one side, and the light stood shining on the other, and God said, "That's good." So begins the creation in the book of Negro Sermons entitled God's Trombones by James Weldon Johnson. This morning we begin a new series of messages on Genesis 1 through 11. There has been a great deal of attention being paid to the universe lately. I think particularly of Carl Sagan's popular television program, Cosmos, and his subsequent bestseller by the same title. There is the never-ending debate in the public school system between those exponents of evolution and those defenders of creation. With these thoughts in mind, I want to think during our fall and winter quarters of Genesis 1 through 11, a book of beginnings. We consider this morning the tremendous significance in a general way of chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis, and then the tremendous significance of Genesis 1:1 regarding creation, and then the tremendous significance of Genesis chapter 1 as a revelation of God himself. Consider with me first the tremendous significance of Genesis 1 through 11 for man. Genesis 1 through 11 first tells us about a subject called origins. It tells about the origin of the universe, the origin of man, the origin of evil, the origin of sin, the origin of death, the origin of the races of men, the origin of language, the origin of salvation. A book of origins, chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. The word itself, Genesis, is a Greek word by way of a Latinization from the Greek Old Testament, which means becomings. It comes from the Hebrew title, however, which in Hebrew is the very first word of the Bible, Bereshit. Bereshit is the title of the Hebrew book, of the first book of the Bible, and it means in the beginning. Unfortunately, Genesis 1 through 11 is far too often ignored by Christians, but one cannot truly appreciate the rest of the Bible. Indeed, one cannot truly understand life itself without Genesis chapters 1 through 11. To try to come to the Bible without also being aware of Genesis 1 through 11 is like a man going into a movie theater after the show has already started. He can come in and he can see what is going on, but he was not there when the movie started, so he did not know who killed whom, when, why, and how. But as he sits there and he watches the movie, he can develop a certain empathy for the players. He can cry and he can laugh, But regardless of the fact, though he is seemingly entering into the spirit of the movie itself, he can never quite figure out what it's all about. So is that person who does not also realize the truth and the importance of Genesis 1 through 11. So like Julie Andrews sings, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. So we start as Christians with Genesis 1 and not merely with Matthew 1. Genesis 1 through 11 not only tells us about origins, it also teaches us that life has meaning. Have you ever noticed that chapter 1 of Genesis moves from the revelation of God down to the creation of man? That is tremendously significant. How that is implies that man can only have meaning or purpose or significance as he stands in a relationship with God. But what happens is that we men try to find our meaning, our purpose, our fulfillment in everything beginning with Genesis 1, 2, all the way through the end of the chapter, instead of beginning with Genesis 1, 1. In other words, man is searching for meaning. We live in an age of crises. Not just economic, not just political, not just threat of war in the Middle East, but the crisis of meaning. The crisis of meaning. Man looking for why? Why? How does it all fit together? How can my life have true significance, purpose, fulfillment? Genesis 1 tells us exactly how. And that is, we start with God. But you and I, men, often start in just the other way. That is, man starts trying to find fulfillment out of that which surrounds him. We are immersed in a world of things. And so we seek to find our fulfillment either through good looks, the best athlete, who has the greatest amount of smarts, or who has the most money. That is how man, by man's standard, seeks his own fulfillment. But God says the only way you can have meaning in life is that you begin with an ultimate reference point. You see, all those things change, but there's only one thing that doesn't, and that is God. John Guest was a rock singer in England before becoming a Christian rock singer, before becoming an Anglican priest. And he used to sing a song about a fat lady in Liverpool, England. And this fat lady would wake up in the morning. She would eat breakfast, go to work, have lunch, work, come home at night, fix supper, watch TV, go to bed, and get up in the next day, and go through the same process. And every day was that she would get up, go to work, earn money so that she could buy food to eat supper and to watch TV so that she would have a place to sleep, and she had that place to sleep so that she would be near her work, and it was one endless cycle of meaninglessness. Genesis 1 teaches us that life has meaning beyond the everyday punctiliar incidences of life. But Genesis 1 through 11 also teaches us that there are what are called absolutes. Now, I apologize for sounding philosophical when I say Genesis 1 through 11 teaches that there are absolutes. I promise that I am not going to stay in the philosophical realm, but it is very important that we realize that in our own understanding. That is, that Genesis 1 through 11 teaches that there are absolutes. You see, every man has a philosophy. It doesn't matter what he does in life. He can pump gas. Whether he is a college professor who has a sophisticated and well-articulated philosophy of life, or whether he is a pipe fitter in an assembly line, every man has a philosophy of life, and everything that you do, friend, everything that you do is based upon your philosophy. Now, the philosophy which is most popular in our day and time is a philosophy called relativism. It has a sister called pragmatism. Pragmatism is this: if it works, do it. If it works, do it. Relativism is this: there are no absolutes in life. There is nothing to tell me what is absolutely true or what is absolutely right. Everything is dependent according to the way I think or I feel or whatever I want to do. So that in that thinking, one could say homosexuality may be right for one person when it is wrong for another person, or adultery, or stealing. You see, if there are no absolutes, then it doesn't matter, really. A Boy Scout could lead a little old lady across the street, or he could lead her out in front of an oncoming car. And it wouldn't matter. If there are no absolutes, it does not matter what happens in this life. But Genesis 1 through 11, the only reason we can say things really do matter, that there is something that is absolutely right, and that there are those things that are absolutely wrong, is because God has revealed Himself in space and time as the God who creates. He created the structure of the universe. And just as there are physical laws which govern the physical universe, there are spiritual laws which govern our relationship to God. These are called absolutes. Now, there's one more thing that's necessary to be said in a philosophical way. And that is, Genesis 1 through 11 teaches that the world is a real world. In contrast to what Christian scientism says, that we are all a thought or an imagination of God. You do not exist. Pain does not exist. What I see, what I taste, these things do not exist except as a thought in the mind of God. But you see, the alarming thing about Christian scientism is that they would be right. They would be right were it not for God speaking in Genesis, saying, "I created it." Friend, you could not prove to me that you are not a butterfly if it were not for God revealing Himself in the once and for all revelation of His Word. This is what adds reality. If the Bible is not true, if the Bible is not real, then nothing can be proved. So the Genesis 1 through 11 is tremendously significant for man. But Genesis 1:1 is also tremendously significant regarding creation. There are many different theories of creation. There is the notion of the Big Bang theory. That is, that in the universe everything was just right. The conditions were at such a point where a great explosion took place. And that explosion sent the planets and the stars into their orbits and into their places. And this accounts for the expanding nature of the universe, scientists tell us. But the Big Bang theory has itself been challenged. But there is another notion or theory of the universe, and it is that which is expounded by Dr. Carl Sagan in his program, Cosmos. How many of you saw some or all of that program? Could I see your hand? Several of you did. Carl Sagan, in his program, espoused the notion that eternity, or that matter itself, the universe, was eternal. Listen to something in the opening sentence of his program on TV and as well as in his book. The first paragraph, he says, "The cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be." Matter, the universe itself, is that which is eternal. If you saw that program, you would know that just watching it was itself a religious experience. I was astounded. As I sat and looked at the TV, the background music as the planets were flashed on there, it was religious. Sagan has substituted the universe for God. He says it himself in his book. He said it himself in his program, The Cosmos. The universe is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. He would rewrite Genesis 1:1. From reading, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," to "In the beginning God was the heavens and the earth." The universe is indeed awesome. I want to read to you, though, something that is even more awesome in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 12. Isaiah 40. Verse 12, it's talking about God who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span, that is the span of a hand, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. And then look over in verse 25 and 26. "To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his power and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing." Sagan bows before the universe and he says, "This is the mystery of mysteries." And yet how sad, in his pantheistic notion of the universe, he has missed the God of the universe, before whom the universe itself is a small thing. Genesis 1:1 indicates, however, in contrast to this notion of the eternity of matter, that God created something out of nothing. I call your attention to the verse 1 again, "In the beginning." In the Hebrew, that phrase is just one word, Bereshith. Now, there has been some interest given to that word by students of Scripture for years and years. You see, the question is, is that word bereshith in the absolute? If it is in the absolute, then it should be translated, in the beginning, God created. But there are those more liberal scholars, and the Revised Standard Version has a footnote under its translation. There are more liberal scholars who say that this phrase, this word, is dependent upon the noun God following it. And because it is a dependent clause, then it should be read not in the beginning God created, but when God began to create, the earth was formless and void. Do you see the difference? In the first instance, if it's absolute as we believe it is, it means that God took nothing. He had nothing to work with except He spoke, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was, let there be, and there was. Whereas there are those more liberal who would say eternity was there, or their matter was there. God had something to work with when He created. But the second word also supports the notion of bereshith being an absolute and therefore translating it in the beginning God. The very second word, which is the verb bara in Hebrew, it means to create. And bara is a special, unique word in the Hebrew language. It is used only with reference to God creating something altogether new. It is used in the prophets when God creates a new heart in man. And so here is bereshith arguing for a doctrine of God having created what is called ex nihilo, out of nothing, that which is. God taking nothing and creating the universe. But Genesis 1:1 also indicates something else. I am saying that there was a great significance to Genesis 1 through 11 for man, that it tells about origins, that it tells that life has meaning, it teaches that there are absolutes, and it teaches that the world is real. But I'm also saying that Genesis 1:1 has tremendous significance regarding creation. And that is that it teaches that God created what is called ex nihilo, out of nothing, that which is. And then there's one other thing. And it is this. Genesis 1:1 indicates the one great assumption of Christianity. We do make an assumption. The one great assumption of Christianity, the one great assumption of the Bible, is right here. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And this leads me to my last point this morning, and that is the tremendous significance of Genesis chapter 1 as a communication from the God who is there to you and me. Now we've come to the very heart and the purpose of Genesis 1:1. For it isn't just to give us facts. It isn't just to say God created, but it is to say something about God Himself. And it is this. Genesis chapter 1 reveals a God who is a personal God. There are those who believe that a God, a being, did create the universe, and they worship this God in their own way. That is called dualism. They believe in a God who has taken the world and has wound it up as one would wind up a clock, and he sets it down, and he steps back from his universe, and he lets it slowly, slowly, slowly wind down. But he has nothing to do with that universe. But Genesis chapter 1 teaches us that the God of the universe is not just up there. The God of the universe is a God who speaks. A God who enters into a personal relationship with men and women and children. He had a relationship with the Trinity. Did you know that the third word in the Bible, it says, Bereshith bara Elohim. The word Elohim is the word for God. But did you know in Hebrew it's plural? But it's translated singular. Here we have in the very first verse of the Bible an indication of the Trinity. Elohim, God has been enjoying a personal relationship with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past, ad infinitum. And now, this God of the universe creates and he enters into a personal relationship with those whom he creates. Genesis chapter 1 reveals a God who is a personal God, and that this God is a self-existent God. It does not say where God came from, because he came from nowhere. He always has been and is and ever will be. You try to tell a child that, you'll get a lot of questions, won't you? But that is the statement of the opening verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, self-existent God. John 1:1 says something similar. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, John adds one more dimension to that statement. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is God. But Genesis chapter 1 reveals a God who is a personal God. That makes all the difference in the world in your thinking. But there's one other thing that Genesis chapter 1 reveals. And that is, it speaks more to man's need for an inward faith. Let me repeat that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, speaks more to man's need for an inward faith than it does just to explain how the world came to be. I am thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Listen. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made. You see, the question comes, how do we know that God created the universe? How do I know that there is even a God? And how do I know that the God of the Bible is the God of the universe? How do I know what this God is like? There are two ways one can answer that question. The first is that one can start with the created order, and one can begin to make observations about this created order, and we can say, oh, this God is a God of order himself. This God is a God of great majesty. This God is a God of morality. And so we can try to read back into what God is like by looking at the things which are made. But there is another way, and there is a better way. And it is that way prescribed in Hebrews 11:3, and it is this: by faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were created. You see, friend, there is no way that you or I can ever convince of another person rationally that God created the world. I am for rational proofs. I am for arguing. I am for defending. I am for doing all that we can do to demonstrate that there is a God and that that God is the God of the Bible. But there is no way that you can prove rationally the God of the Bible is the God who is without one step first, and that is by faith we understand the worlds were created. You do not sacrifice your brains when you become a Christian, but like all scientists, like all thinkers, our one great assumption is the step of faith. And that step of faith is that we receive the evidence that God has revealed in His Word, accepting what He says. That is faith. There is no such thing as blind faith when it pertains to the Bible. It is not blind. Let me illustrate that finally with this illustration. Suppose I had found a watch and I had never seen a watch before, and I was amazed at having found this watch, and I began to ask questions about it. Did it always exist in this place, or did someone make it? And I conclude someone must have made this watch. And I take the watch apart and I examine all the little wheels and the mechanism, and I try to figure out what the person is like who made this watch.
But then, another living being comes up to me and he says, I made the watch.
The watch.
Now my immediate answer may be some.
What? Of a disappointment.
But then I began to realize things that are much better now. I have something more reliable than just taking the watch.
Having analyzed the watch and suggesting that the person who made it was like I imagined him to be.
But now the very person who made it.
Comes to me, and he says, I did it.
So now I no longer need to simply examine the watch and ask questions about the mechanism.
But I can come to the mechanic himself, and he tells me about his mechanism, his watch.
In the same way, you come to the God of the universe, Carl Sagan can look around and he can be amazed. To the point of worship of that which is made. But then, in the midst of all of that struggle and observation, God comes and He speaks and He says, listen, I am the God who has spoken. I am the God that is real. I am the God who has made all this. When you believe God, that is a step of faith. That is what Christianity is about, taking God at His word. Do you take God at His word, Christian? Do you seek to live by faith in God, or are you scrambling, still trying to find meaning out of everything else in life, and you still are not living by faith in Him, it won't work. You can't make your life work apart from this book and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you put your faith in Him, Christian? Will you put your faith in Him if you're not a Christian? God is the only one who can put it together for you. Jesus told a parable, and He concluded with this point. After telling the story of a rich man who died and went to hell, the rich man said, "Please, Abraham, just send somebody back from the dead that my brother would know that this place is real." And Jesus drew this lesson. He said, if they do not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if a miracle takes place. If you do not believe the Bible, you will never believe. Will you believe? Will you come in faith now and trust in the God of the universe as your personal Savior? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the revelation of Yourself. We know that there are many deep and wonderful truths in Scripture, and we bow before them. We pray, Father, that as we look into Genesis chapters 1 through 11, that You would make by Your Spirit clear to us the teachings of Your Word, and that You would enable those who are here present now, who may not be trusting You, who may never have embraced the God of creation and redemption, that they may embrace You and the revelation of Yourself as the God of creation, but also as the God who is spoken in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, redeeming man by shedding His own blood. In Jesus' name, amen.